Just so you know, there's not an object lesson or anything like that. That's just for the fathers afterwards. And that's so I don't forget it if it's planted right there. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that we can stop and remember you and remember your word. We acknowledge that we have a loving Heavenly Father. Sorry for those times we doubt that. Yet, Lord, we pray that you will continue to reveal yourself to us, that we may grow in our understanding of you and of our love for you as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good on you. So, normally on Mother's Day, I avoid saying anything about mothers because I'm too scared. But I'm not as scared to say things about fathers. You know, I can put myself in the same boat there. And if you look at the title there, it says, How to Have a Happy Father's Day. How to Have a Happy Father's Day. I trust you're having a happy Father's Day. How do we have a happy Father's Day? Is simply hearing from your children those words, Happy Father's Day, Dad. Is that enough? Does that satisfy? You know, how do you have a sad Father's Day? Is it when you miss out from hearing that? And now I'm sad, but if you get those little words, well, now I'm happy. Well, I can't speak for all fathers, but let's see what God says. All right? And if you turn to Proverbs chapter 10, God tells us what makes a father happy and what makes a father sad. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, it says, The Proverbs of Solomon, A wise son maketh a glad father. Get that? What makes a father glad? Having a wise son. Now we can say daughter as well, all right? We're not leaving you girls out. But a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Seems to affect mums more, doesn't it? Usually. Proverbs 17:21 says this, He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow. And the father of a fool hath no joy. And so you can look at this in two ways. As a child, how do I make dad happy? Well, don't be a fool. Be wise. Be a wise child. For a dad, we say, well, what makes me happy? Having a wise child. There are many fathers and mothers who walk around with great burdens within their soul because of the actions of their children. The path they chose to take, the company they choose to keep, the choices of life they have chosen, it breaks their heart. And what we see from God's word is that is a normal response. A foolish son or daughter brings heaviness and burdens to a father. But a wise son or daughter makes a father glad. And that's one of the realities of children. They can be the source of great joy, but they can also be the source of great sorrow. And as Christian parents, or as a Christian father, you want your child to grow and be wise in the things of God, because you don't want them to see, you don't want to see them suffer the things that come when you sow to the flesh, which reap corruption. And you don't want them to, you don't want to see them suffer the judgment of God. But on the other hand, when they're wise, there is great joy. And the reality is that a child can say Happy Father's Day all day on Father's Day. They can give present after present after present as well. But unless they're walking with the Lord and acting wisely in God's eyes, you're not really going to have a happy Father's Day. Because there will be that inner sadness within. And this morning, I don't want to look at it from a child's point of view, although that's one way you could look at these verses, but look at it from the Father's point of view. The good thing here, when we look at this, is you actually have a little bit of control as a father to how happy your father's days are going to be. The reality is where the actions of our children aren't always our fault. And you can do everything right and you're still not assured of having a wise child. But as fathers, we do have an important part to play. And we can do all that we can to make sure that we're happy when it comes to Father's Day. And so, as a father, you should be seeking to do all that you can. One, because you want to do the right thing in the sight of God, and you want your children to be happy. But if you want to look at it on a selfish point of view, because you want to be happy as a father as well. And probably the perfect example of this is you can have two paddocks. You can have one that's barren and you have one that's lush and green. And you can have sheep, and out of kindness for your sheep, you're going to let them go into that lush paddock because that's what's best for them. And you might only have a little gate to get them through. And you know, if you've ever had sheep, just because it's lush on the other side doesn't mean they're going to automatically get through that gate. It's possible with a little gate to get them through, but oftentimes they don't even realize what's good for them and they don't want to go through that gate. And so what you can do is pull down the whole fence and make it as easy as possible for them to get into that nice lush paddock. Now, if you have sheep, particularly Andrew's sheep, apparently, he has terrible sheep, right? Not children, sheep, real sheep. It doesn't mean they're going to go into that paddock either. They might just want to go somewhere else, to the neighbour's paddock. But you can make it as easy as possible. And that's the case when it comes to being a father and having children who are wise in the sight of God. You can make it hard for them to do those things that are pleasing to God. Now, they can still get through. But you can make it hard, or you can make it as easy as possible by doing what God says you ought to be doing as a father. Now, the reality is, just like sheep, even if you pull every barrier down, every hurdle down, you're still not assured. But you certainly can rest in that understanding that you've done all that you can. And I know with a lot of my things when it comes to my parents and how I had treated them when they're alive, and with my children, I have had that mindset. I don't want to get to an old man and have regrets. I don't want to have regrets where I say, I wish I had done this when I knew I should have. I don't want to have regrets. And so, for that reason, I want to do what I can to make sure the gap to go into God's pastures is as wide as possible. Because I love them, because I want to obey the Lord, and I want to have lots of happy Father's Day. And so we're going to look at three responsibilities that we have as fathers. And I can assure you that you're not going to hear anything new today. And that's a good thing. If you hear something new today, what that means is that pastors and preachers for centuries have missed some important things. You'd like to think that most, if not all, preachers and pastors have been sharing this for centuries upon centuries. So every father knows this. If I haven't shared this before, well then, I have missed doing something important for 13 years while I've been here. All right, you've heard it before. It's just good to be reminded. Usually when it's new, probably not true either. All right, yeah, most truth, if not all truth, have already been preached and rehearsed. But let's see what God says. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, would you please? And here we see that God's desire to teach children and instruct them has been there from, Well, this isn't going back to the beginning, but this is God's desire for God's people Israel when it comes to how they treat their children. We see here that he has a desire for parents, particularly the father, to teach his children the ways of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." I stop there for a moment. It starts with it being in our heart first as a father, all right? We need to love the Lord ourselves with all our heart and soul and might. It has to be something that we have in ourselves and it's real to us. That's where it has to start. You want to be a godly father and give your children the greatest opportunity to seek God? Well, make sure you're the real deal first. Then, verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Here we see that the teachings of God, the ways of the Lord, should be instructed to our children in lots of ways. And you know, there's a lot of talk about family times. And that's important. Especially when they're young. You're teaching them God's word. And yes, we have things written on our wall as a reminder. And we see this in God's word. But it shouldn't just end there. There should be, you take opportunities in life to teach your children the things about God, whatever it may be. And something comes up, there's fog. I remember doing this to all my children, I think. You're going down and there's fog on the road and you say, you know, that's a little bit like following the Lord. He doesn't show you the whole way down. He just says, I'll show you a little bit and you just got to by faith do that little bit. And then when you get there, he shows you a little bit more, even though we want to see the whole lot. And you use just the fog on the road as a means of teaching or whatever it may be in life. And that's what it says here. As you walk and talk and you, whatever it may be, when you're sitting, you teach your children the things of God. Have that in your mind, fathers, when you're with your children. Take an opportunity to teach them something from creation as Jesus would do. If you turn over to Proverbs chapter 4, we read that this is what David did with his son Solomon. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1, these are the words of Solomon. He says, "Hear, ye children," so he's speaking to his children, "the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law." And so Solomon is saying, children, I want to teach you things. And we see what they are in the book of Proverbs. But then he goes on to say, this is what I got from my father. He did the same. Verse 3, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. And so this is Solomon saying to his children, just like my father David taught me, now I'm teaching you these things. And the reality is we can't expect our children to know what's right or wrong until they first hear what is right or wrong. We need to instruct them. As we learn in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. A lot of debate. Is that a promise or is it a principle? I'm more of a principle person when we come to explaining this passage. But the two key words is train, all right? That's the responsibility. Train in the way they should. For me, they're the two key words. Train in the way they should go. Sadly, a lot of manuals today say the opposite. Don't train. And don't show them what direction they should go. Let them decide if they want to be a boy or girl when they come to age. You know, that's how ridiculous it's got. But if you take it back a few notches, it's more just let them discover what direction they want to go in life and what they want to be and do and so on. Let them work out what's right and what's wrong. When we know that God says that our heart is sinful, it's corrupt, when man does that which is right in their own eyes, it's usually always wicked. We never choose the things of God. And so don't think your children will naturally choose the right way. You need to train them in the way that they should be going. They need to know there's a God that loves them, who wants the best for them, who has shown them what's best for them, and will judge them if they what they choose as well. There are absolutes in the world. There are wrong and right actions. That's what we should be doing. Thankfully, my tour of duty is nearly over when it comes to training children how to drive a car. All right, it's nearly over. But if I sat in there and said, well, where's the rule book? And they get it out, and I tear it up, throw it out the window and say, you just drive how you feel you at the moment, you know. If you did that, there'd be anarchy. They'd probably all be dead by now, all right? Or other people would be dead. You need to know what the rules are. And sadly, there are people who have taken our life manual from God and said, you don't have to worry about it. You just live how you want to live. And is it any wonder there is so much anarchy in our world? Because we are not abiding by the manual. People aren't being taught the absolutes from the Word of God. And as parents and as fathers, we have that responsibility. It's not me as the pastor or the Sunday school teacher or one way in youth group or the school teacher. It is primarily the responsibility of the parent. They can go and learn math and science and English and how to spell because I can't do any of them, but I can teach them God's word. Sadly, for many fathers, they are too busy to do that. Or they spend a lot of time teaching them things that aren't really that important. The rules of footy, as important as that may be, that's not the most important thing they need to know. Or how to play cricket, all right? It's not the most important thing. How to have a quiet time is very important. The things of God is very important. There are many things that are dangerous in our world that we need to instruct them to keep them from harm's way. But the most dangerous thing is the world itself. As fathers, we need to teach them how to live in this world, but not be of this world. The dangers of wrong friends and alcohol and sinful behavior, they're the things that we ought to be teaching them. If you've taught your children how to drive, you'll know you get that rotten little book that you have to fill out. You've got to fill out 120 hours of driving instructing, right? Now, even though I don't like it, it is probably a very good idea. You realise it makes me wonder how we lived, all right, when we didn't have to have all that training first. But I wonder if it'd be a good idea to have one of those books for instruction in righteousness. I spent 30 minutes teaching Josh how to, you know. Imagine if we put 120 hours in them teaching the things of God. It should be more than that, but I suspect we would be lucky to get our hours up. But Solomon, he taught his children. You know, this is what he said. Listen to my instruction. And so when you think of the wisest man, he had wisdom about everything in this life. And so does he give them instruction on how to find gold? Is that in the Proverbs? Or how to refine gold, or how to build a temple, or how to build a building. Are they the things that he said thought was the most important he needed to instruct his children in? No. He said in chapter 1, verse 8, don't listen to sinners and don't walk in their ways. He said, seek to understand God and know Him. That's what he wanted to teach his children. He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. He says, keep your heart with all diligence. Put a froward mouth and perverse lips away from you. Consider your ways, children. He could have told them so many things. I'm sure he knew the best way to fish. I'm sure he knew the best way to do everything. Yet these are the things he considered important. And so we as parents and fathers need to make sure that we don't just teach them the things of this world, but the heavenly things which are eternal. And you know, we're also told if, as we're teaching, we've got a child that is wise and is going to go that way, or if they're going to need extra help. Because the goal is not just to teach, but for them to be wise to enjoy that lush paddock, those pastures from God. We're told in Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heareth his father's instructions. And so that's when you know that you're on track. When you go and share with your child, hey, I just want to share with you, you know, this is really important you stay away from because of this and this, and there's danger there. And they listen to you. That's a wise son. That makes a happy father. Oh, what a joy and a blessing. But he goes, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. That's when you have a foolish son, when they scorns his father's instruction. What do you know, Dad? And they don't listen. And that brings about a sad father when the instruction in godliness is rejected. If you're a child, well, we're all children, okay. If you're still under the authority of your parents, how does your father see you? Are you a wise child? They explain the dangers from God's word about certain things and you listen? Or are you a scorner? What would you know? Well, that will give you an indication if you're breaking your father's heart or if you're bringing joy. And you know, when a father discovers to his sorrow that he has a foolish child, well, then that's when the next responsibility has to kick in, and that is you need to correct your child. You know, if you have a wise child and they do what you say, you don't have to correct them. That's the blessing. That brings a lot more joy. I know that one of the saddest things that I had to do is go in and smack my children. It broke my heart as it broke their bottom. Right? But I tell you, it hurt me. I would have preferred it if it wasn't something I had to do. But if you're trying to get them to enjoy that lush paddock that comes from wisdom in God, well then you have to get those that choose to stray and set them in the right path and guide them to that. And that comes from correction. Knowledge is just the beginning. You have to also correct them. And it's easy to leave the correcting as a father to the mum, isn't it? It's always easy to leave the hard stuff to your wife. But, you know, it's the father's correction as the head of the home that really matters. I'm not saying the mothers doesn't matter, but they need to know that this is of the father. I know I begged my mum to smack me before Dad got home. He hurt so much more. I could fool mum a little bit more too, put face washes down my pants though, so it didn't hurt, and then pretend to cry. Right? But Dad didn't seem to get fooled as easy, or it just hurt, even through the face washes. But generally, if a dad doesn't want to do that, it's because of laziness more than anything. You know, God says this, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Why do we depart from evil? I would love to say that I choose not to do something evil, or when I am doing something evil, I depart because of my overwhelming love for God. I wish I could say that. Sometimes it is. But I would have to say that 80% of the time is it's my overwhelming fear of God, of what he's going to do to me if I continue. And that's what it says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Alan's version is, by the fear of their heavenly father's smacks, children depart from evil. And Solomon exhorted his son not to despise God's chastening and his own chastening as well. If you look at Proverbs 3, we read this. In Proverbs 3, verse 11, he says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth." And so he's given him more instruction. God will correct you. And don't get angry with that. Accept it, because he does it because he loves you. But then he throws this in, "even as a father, the son, in whom he delighteth." That's why I do it too, son. Don't despise God's chastening, because he does it because he loves you, just like I chasten you, because I love you as well. And so we see here that chastening is a reflection of your love for your children. Now, how that's done is a topic of debate, has been for years, particularly in family books. It's interesting how most secular books have condemned smacking children, and they've resorted to reasoning, discussing, withholding things, a naughty mat, right? Anything other than what God says. Now, I'm not saying none of those areas have a place, but let's not reject what God says. He is the creator. He is the one that knows all and what's best for us. And so we would do well to listen to what he has to say if we want to do things the best way. And he says chastening is a sign of love. Let's look at what God says, chapter 13, verse 24. It says there in Proverbs 13, verse 24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." Get that, fathers. If you spare your rod, you hate your son. "But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes," often, meaning when he needs it. Now, every one of us, when we're children, if we've heard this, it doesn't make sense. "No, if you love me, you won't smack me," all right? And sadly, that's some people have grown up, and as a father, you still have the mindset, "I love them too much to smack them." But as I've said before, that is a father with short-sighted problems. And they can't see long distance. It's a bit like if you see, I'm guessing it can happen with children, if you see this dirty black spot on their arm or on their neck, take it to the doctor, and he looks at it and he says, "They have got melanoma. This is serious. We're going to have to cut this out." And you say, "Oh no, they hate needles. I couldn't bear to see them get a needle. I couldn't bear to see their skin cut. No, we'll just leave it." Now you'd think, well, that's ridiculous. That's short-sightedness. You're not seeing down the track how that melanoma is going to take their life just because you don't want to see them get a little bit of pain at the beginning. Long-sighted one will say, "Well, I can see that what's going to happen if it stays there, so yes, we need to remove that, even though it's going to cause a bit of pain." And the father that says, "Oh, I don't want to see my child cry. I can't smack them. I love them too much." That's a short-sighted father. If they can see the long distance of the consequences of them not being disciplined, how they will grow up to learn or think there's no consequences for doing the wrong thing, how they'll grow up being selfish, and that'll be seen not just in their workplace, in their family, with their marriage and everything else, and the destruction that that'll bring, if they don't grow up knowing there is a difference between wrong or right, and you can't get your way all the time, especially when what you're wanting is wrong, if you can see them grow up and become an adult like that, and you're not willing to do something about it when they're young, that's a short-sighted father, and you surely can't say you love them. Can't say you're going to love them if you're going to allow them to grow up and be an adult like that. Just like you can't say you love your child if you know they've got a melanoma and you're just going to let them die. God says it's a sign of love. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, if you'd like to turn there, it says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. We know that, don't we? But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Right? We're born with a heart of foolishness. And it doesn't say, and deep discussions will drive it far from them. Reasoning with them, grounding them. A naughty mat will drive it from them. No, a rod will drive it from them. Here we see that there is that rod of discipline. It says there in Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope. All right, while there's hope. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. We see here that when a rod is applied, as God says, there will be crying. If there's no crying, I guarantee they're not going to learn anything. You may as well give them a lolly, right? They've just learned as much. And so we see here, God says chastening must be done if you love them. We see here there is a rod that produces crying as well in that. And it says, do it while there is hope. There is only a window of time of when you can do that. And if you miss that window of time, you've lost the opportunities that you had. No point realizing, hey, I've done this wrong by the time they're 14, 15, and then trying to do something about it. It's too late. It has to be at the right time. And don't spare from their crying. I'm sure I've said this before. I remember saying it. I think my brother used to remind me of that when Alicia was young. Don't spare from her crying, Alan. She needed a lot of smacks, I'm here to tell you. And it discouraged us. All this crying. And he said, don't spare from her crying. It'll be worth it in the long run. And I think it was. All right? And so, don't miss the opportunity. But the reality is, teaching, correcting, is only good if there is the example as well. Key verse, Proverbs 23, verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Observing how to do things is ultimately the key. You need the other two for the observing to be worthwhile. You know, some parents can be a really bad example, and somehow a child slips through the fence and gets into that green grass anyway, and they work out all right. You know, amazing. It doesn't always happen that way. Most of the time it doesn't. But there is a need to be an example. Now, we know that this is what Solomon said to his children, observe my ways. And we know what he chose to do, to multiply wives unto himself. And these wives took him away from the Lord. And is it any surprise then that his children didn't follow the ways of the Lord? And they did a similar thing. And so he gave good advice, he just didn't give a good example in this way. And Dad, like it or not, your children are going to be observing your ways. And regardless of what you tell them, regardless of how much you discipline them, the fact is, if what you do doesn't match up with what you say, well then you've just created one of the greatest hurdles for them being wise. They will see you as a hypocrite. They will tell others that you're a hypocrite. And they will probably be reluctant to go your ways. And so we need to make sure that we're not hypocrites and we're doing what's right for God's sake, for their sake, as well as our own. They need to be shown how to love the Lord and to seek Him, how to put Him first in their life by you putting Christ first in their life. They need to know how to serve the Lord by them being able to see how you serve the Lord so they can model themselves on that. They need to see how to worship the Lord by seeing how you worship the Lord and seek His worship more important than anything else. They need to know how to submit to authority by seeing you submit to authority. They need to see how to respect people by you respecting people. They need to see how to respond to problems by seeing how you respond to problems. How to love a woman and treat her with respect by you doing the same. How to show respect to others by you doing that. How to control your anger. How to control your covetousness. How to control your lusts by you doing those things. And for most of us, we get about 18 years or so, Lord willing, of them observing our ways on how to do that. And then, basically, we have no control. And so if you've got young children, realize this is the window to do these, to instruct, to correct, and to show. And so if you want to have a happy Father's Day today, and you want to have many, many more happy Father's Days in the future, well, that's not what your children will say to you today or the presents they'll give you in the future. It will come from what they are. Are they wise in the sight of God or foolish? I agree with the Apostle John. And he says in 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And I know that my children, and now my daughter-in-law, will attest to her father, it's so hard to buy something for a father who doesn't want anything. All right? That's because we've got everything. We've got children who love the Lord. Anything else doesn't really matter. If my children weren't walking in the Lord, I'd probably have one big wish for Father's Day. And so, if you want to make your father happy on Father's Day, be a wise child. And you can continue to do that as long as you live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, we have a wise Heavenly Father. Lord, you have taught us your ways. You've revealed your word. You do correct us. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the perfect example. We know that we don't always make you glad, though. Because oftentimes we're foolish. Thank you that you are so forgiving and patient with us. And Lord, I pray that each father will seek to reflect your goodness to their children. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.